Before we get started with our sermon, let me just mention a thing or two. This next Sunday is going to be a very big and exciting day around our building, so I just want to mention two things that are happening. First of all, we have our Bring a Friend to Bethlehem gathering, which is going to take place at 9:45 a.m. During the Sunday school hour this next Sunday. And what that's for is it's for any families with children particularly or any families that want to come. And what will happen is we're going to have some variation of breakfast. Our plan right now is pancakes. We're certainly watching the virus rise and that sort of thing. So we may make some alterations there if we have to. But at this point, we're going to have some pancakes, and then we're going to follow all of our regular mask protocols for being with children, which in our building, if you're around the children, we all have masks on. That's just simply in the children's area what we do to keep our children safe. So that'll be at that time. But what we're going to do is we're going to have food together, and then we're going to have family crafts together, and we're going to tell the Christmas story. It's one of our most loved events during the year. So if you have children, grandchildren, that you'd like to bring and be a part of this, you can make a craft with them, or if they're too young to make a craft, you can hear the Christmas story together that we share about Jesus together. And it's a really fun time. That's in Payne Fellowship Hall. If you're with us in person today, if you're online with us in light to come, it's going to be next Sunday morning, 9:45 in our fellowship hall. If you don't know where that is, we'll make sure that you get to the right place. So I hope you'll be there and be prepared for that gathering. Now, at 5 o'clock next Sunday, we're going to be in this room at 5 o'clock p.m., and we're going to have a musical gathering that we're calling Sing We Noel. And Sing We Noel is going to include our preschool singers. It's going to include our K-Motion Children, which is our Wednesday night children gathering. It's going to include our adult choir. It's going to include a number of our praise teams, including Transformed and our youth praise team. It's going to be a wonderful time of musical celebration. So I hope you'll plan on being here next Sunday at 5 o'clock p.m. We're going to fill this room up with music and with people, and we're going to be as safe as we can and share in the joy and celebration of the season. So I hope you'll join us for those two things. We have many other things that are happening this season. You've seen a number of those already on the screen. You see the announcements for those coming through on the Facebook feed. So I hope for right now those two will be enough, and you'll know what's coming up at least for a week from now to be a part of. Also, guests, we are very glad that you're here. I know Tony's already talked to you about connecting things, but I do want to make sure everybody remembers we do have the QR code there on the pew, and that QR code allows you to access a guest form, a guest connection form, and also allows you to access any online giving opportunities for members or guests that you would like to take care of. So if you are not QR code proficient, we also have, when you go outside following the service in our foyer at the Welcome Center there, we have some hard copy forms and some folks that would love to help you with that as well. So be aware of that. Also, one real quick other announcement, our Advent offering options continue. You have three options of a way to give a special Advent offering this season. You can give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. You can give to the CBF offering for global missions. Both of those monies go to missionaries around the world. And in the case of CBF global missions, they go to some missionaries in our nation as well doing work. So you can give in either one of those directions. And our local missions offering this year, I'm particularly excited about this one. Our local missions offering, what we have decided to do is we are going to bless the teachers and workers at the three schools right here connected in our district. First of all, Yates Elementary is our partner school. We're going to bless those school workers. We're going to bless the school workers at Gildersleeve Middle School and the school workers at Minchville High School. And we're very excited about that because when we do that, it's simply going to tell these teachers that somebody sees them, that they matter, that they are, that we are grateful for what they do. And it's not just the teachers. It's the teachers, the workers, the cafeteria workers, the bus drivers. We're going to have a way to just simply say thank you and that we are praying for you and thinking of you. So if that's something you'd like to give to, all you need to do when you're giving to any of these Advent offerings, whether it's online, anywhere in the memo section or on a check, whatever you do, all you have to do is just put what it's for. Love our schools, Lottie Moon, CBF Global Missions, and you memo that, it's going to all go directly where you tell it to go. So that's what we've got going on. I'm particularly excited about all of those. One of the principals of one of those three schools emailed me a couple days ago and said, I teared up when I heard about this idea. Just teared up about the idea that we get the chance to love some workers in our local schools. Would love to do it for every school we could. But we're going to start with the ones that are connected here in our district and our community. So follow God's direction and give as you are led with those things as we care for our community. Now, moving into our conversation about Joseph this morning, I want to start with a very serious question. The question is, what are the most significant change of direction decisions that you have made in your life? What are the most significant change of direction decisions that you've made in your life? And I realize this whole pandemic has been a whole series of change of direction decisions, right? Some folks learned how to order their groceries online for the first time and have them delivered. That's a big change in pattern. We all learned how to order any food we wanted from a restaurant takeout, and then we learned how to go back to restaurants in other fashions. We learned how to change all sorts of things. Teachers, parents, children, they had to learn how to go from virtual to hybrid to fully in-person learning with all of the gaps and the hiccups in between. All those things are going on. Governments, companies, churches, everybody's navigated the attendance, the masks, the vaccine policies. Seems like we've been making significant shifts all the time. That's been part of our culture. But what I'm asking you about today are specifically the top 8 or 10, or maybe it's 3 or 5, whatever it is for you, the top 8 or 10 significant change of direction decisions you've made in your life. Maybe it was when you lost a loved one and your whole life had to shift. Maybe it was when you went through a divorce. Maybe it was when you were downsized and you had to finagle and network and reevaluate and reassess what your vocation and your career was going to be about. Maybe it was when something happened to one of your children and everything stopped while you tried to figure that out. Maybe you've been affected by what pundits and others are now calling the Great Resignation. This period of time during the pandemic and now moving toward the end of the pandemic where a great many folks in our nation have said enough is enough. Particularly folks between ages of 30 and 45 have looked at their careers and looked at what they're doing, and many of them, a great percentage, have said, I'm done. I want to do something with my life that maybe makes less money, but gives me greater peace and greater sense of purpose. We had more people resign in the United States in April of this year than at any other month in the history of our nation. And it's across all sectors: education, healthcare, technology, religion, everywhere. People are looking at things and saying, maybe my life is supposed to be about something different. Significant change of direction decisions. I'm sure you can think of many more. I want to put that in front of you today because Joseph faces a significant change of direction decision. Actually, it's a decision that has, in microcosm, a few different decisions. Let's read the text together about Joseph, this familiar story that we tend to hear at Christmas time. Starting with Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you were to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. We tend to read this story and tell this story with such familiarity that we miss the cold sweat and the anxiety that consumed Joseph during these days. We miss imagining the loss of sleep, the twisting mental narratives, the raw emotions, and maybe even the panic attacks that he experienced and that vexed him as he wrestled with all that was happening. We tend to think of the Bible in a vacuum and forget that these characters were real people with real emotions, fears, and even flaws, just like us. Joseph had in mind a very simple life for himself. He was a hardworking man, a carpenter, which meant that he worked with wood, and in that day and age, stonemasonry work as well, basically did any kind of general contracting that was asked of him. It was a hard life in a small town where most folks barely made enough to eat, and many folks didn't make enough to eat, but this was his town, Nazareth, and he had in mind for himself a simple life of following God and loving his family and working hard. He even had the woman picked out. Mary. You see, they'd met in high school, and he was smitten with her. As a matter of fact, they couldn't stop talking. All he could think of was a simple life in Nazareth with a home of their own, a family they could raise, him working hard with calluses on his hands and coming home late at night and being able to share that simple life together. The plan was in place. He had talked with Mary's parents. There were pledges that had been made, documents that had been drawn up. The wedding feast was in the planning stages. They had gone and registered at Target. Everything was in place. Mary and Joseph were filled with the excitement, the promise of their new, simple, toilsome, yet happy life lay before them. All was merry and bright until Mary told Joseph she was pregnant. Joseph was crushed and angry. He knew that the baby wasn't his. What had Mary done? He had trusted her commitment to him and her commitment to God. And now, the best he could figure and explain, she had been with someone else. That is the most logical explanation, right? Mary, through tears and pleading, told Joseph that this was God's work, that the Holy Spirit had made her pregnant. Joseph couldn't believe it. He just walked away, dumbfounded. How could this be true? What an incredulous explanation. Joseph felt awful. It was worse than the time his first girlfriend broke up with him when she said, "Joseph, it's not you, it's me." Joseph makes an important decision. He decides to divorce Mary quietly. Now, they're not technically married yet, but being betrothed in this era was as good as being married. They'd signed documents, so it was going to require some legal undoing. And he decided to divorce Mary quietly. And this is no small matter, because you see, Joseph, as the text told us, was a righteous man. What that meant is he believed deeply in what we would call the Mosaic Law, the first five books, particularly of what we call the Old Testament, the Bible, the Torah. And those first five books were his law. That is what he leaned on, what he lived. And the people knew that that's who he was. And God's law for people who had an intimate relationship outside of wedlock was clear. As a matter of fact, we have it on the screen for you. Let me go ahead and tell you, this is a part of the Bible I find disturbing. Let's put up Deuteronomy 22, that passage. We've got that one on the screen as well. We're going to put that up. Here it is, and I tell you, it's disturbing. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from you. This is deeply disturbing to me, not only for the lack of forgiveness and mercy it displays, but also for the fact that apparently a woman who was raped could also be executed for fornication if it was determined that she didn't yell out loud enough. This is very disturbing to me, but we're going to have to bracket that off and leave it to the side for a minute because we've got other things to talk about. If you'd like to talk, if that disturbs you and you'd like to talk about it later, I'm around. We can talk about it. Deeply disturbing. And yet this was the law of God that continued into Joseph's culture. In fact, in John 8, this is the law the Pharisees reference in the well-known story about the woman caught in adultery being brought to Jesus. They bring her to Jesus and said, what are we supposed to do with her? You know what the law says. We just read what the law says. You're not supposed to divorce her quietly, Joseph. Mary and whoever got her pregnant are required to be stoned, executed, according to the law of God. Yet Joseph is a righteous man who mixes justice and mercy in order to not see Mary executed and dishonored. Did you get that? In order to honor God, Joseph appears to break the law of God. But it gets harder because you see, Joseph is wrestling with all of this and awake at night, tossing in the covers, anxious, and an angel appears to him in a dream. Do not be afraid, the angel says to Joseph. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because she is pregnant with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, Joseph, you not only need to not worry about taking her, you need to stand with her and embrace her as your own. And embrace her son as your own, because this son will be named Jesus, and he is my son, the Son of God. And Joseph gets up and takes Mary as his wife, in so doing, labeling himself as a capital sinner as well, because as soon as he accepts her, everyone is going to believe, well, this must have been Joseph's doing. Joseph breaks the law of God because the crowd doesn't know the truth. They probably wouldn't have believed it if they knew that this is the Son of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph takes Mary, makes a huge change of direction decision for his life. He takes Mary and honors God. He takes her as his wife and honors God, obeys God's direction, and in the midst of all of that, loses his status as a righteous man in the eyes of the people and in the eyes of the religious members of the synagogue. Since when, however, does the judgment of the crowd determine who is righteous? I remember years ago working through a workbook by a man named Henry Blackaby, a workbook book called Experiencing God. And in Experiencing God, he talks about a moment called the crisis of belief. And he defines that as this. He says, the crisis of belief is when God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. When God asks you to work with him, it always leads you to a crisis of belief that's going to require you to step out in faith and action. In other words, friends, changes of direction that God authors for our lives are always bigger than we can do on our own. They always require greater faith than what we can produce on our own and greater action. We cannot sit still in our spiritual lives and expect to simply absorb the Spirit by osmosis. We have to respond when the Spirit gives us a change of direction call, even when it scares us. So if you had your Joseph moment in your life, I'm not talking about that moment when you found out you were the parent of a child pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Hadn't happened to many of us, only one that I'm aware of. Mary got that honor. But all of us have had to face moments where all of a sudden life was going to shift. We were presented with something in front of us that was too big for us. A big opportunity, a big moment of suffering, a great challenge. We're presented with something that is bigger than us, and God says to us, go forward. And we have to make the decision, will we move forward with God, or are we going to sit in our own spiritual complacency and pretend that we're doing God's work, say that we're doing God's work, but in the end, sit still and let the work of God go on around us. What is your change of direction moment with God? I could tell you about a lot of those, or I could throw some suggestions out there, but a couple weeks back, I got to be a chaperone at the CBF of Virginia youth retreat that our teenagers went on. We had a great time, learned so much about what God was doing in all of us, and were challenged deeply, but the thing that challenged me the most was and moved me the most was not the worship time. It's not even the words and the prayers of our own youth director, Colby Keller, who did such a great job on that trip. It was a story that was told by one of our other chaperones, Jerry L. Acevedo. Jerry L. is a member of our Hispanic congregation. He's been a part of our church for the last 3 or 4 years. I got to know him on our first Puerto Rico mission trip. He went with us. And Jerry L. had a powerful change of direction God moment that occurred in his life, and he told that story to our teenagers, and it was profound and life-altering, and it moved me to such an extent that I wanted him to come and share it with you. So Jerry L. is here with us this morning. He's going to come up and share. He's preached a couple of times in our Hispanic congregation, but this is a little new for him, so give him some encouragement. His wife, Nikki, is with him as well. And we're so grateful that they are here and willing to come and share. So, Jerry L., thank you. He got to do this at 8:30, too, so.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So, first of all, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. So, I'm going to be telling my life story. It's going to be short, and I'm going to try to be clear. So I was raised and born in Puerto Rico. I was raised in church all my life. I was saying in the morning, I was this little kid, always in church, running around, participating in everything, singing and instruments, everything. In my eyes, I was in the perfect family. I was in church all the days that I could. I used to play baseball. My father was with me every day. But then as I grew up, I started to see a problem in my family. My parents started to fight a lot, started to having problems. So they divorced. When this happened, remember, in my mind, we were the perfect family. So it was pretty hard for me, for my brother, for my mom. And then it got worse. My father, who was at the moment living 20 minutes away from us, decided to move over here to this country. So now I have it miles away from me. I remember when this started to happen, I started to feel in this dark place, start getting farther and farther away from God. But one day I decided, and I say, this is not me. And I pray to God and I say, what I need to do, God, tell me what I need to do. And that's the moment that I went to my mother and I said to my mother, Mom, I want to go live with my father. I want to go live with my father, and that's going to be the way that I'm going to say, I forgive you. Or forgive me for anything that I might say before or that I did. And I remember I told her, if I leave, I'm not coming back. So that was me. That was me going to the airport. That was me taking this journey, coming to this country that I didn't know. And there I was. I came over here and I talked to my father. I said, I want to live with you again. I forgive you. And forgive me. I was talking to Randy one time and his wife. And it was not easy. Definitely not easy. I was talking to them and I was telling me, it's funny now. I was over here and I remember my father saying, go order some food or on the drive-thru or... I couldn't talk English. I didn't know how. So every time somebody talked to me, I was like, yes, yes. I didn't know. So then my mother, like moms always do, she decided to come over here too. She said, I'm not going to leave you alone. She decided to come over here with my brother. And that's when we started talking. And we got to find out that over here in Newport News, they got an ESL program in the schools. So we decided, we say, let's move over here to Newport News. We have some family over here, so we decided to move. And you might think, oh, everything is going great now. Well, my father, he thought I was getting some kind of revenge, and my father decided to leave again because we moved over here. So everything started all over again. He left, and I started to feel all over again like I feel the same, like I felt the same in Puerto Rico. Alone, with fear. So that was another challenge again. And I asked the same question, God, what do I need to do now? And then I found out about this church. And I say, I'm going to the church. I spent 3 months in the summer when I moved over here without going to church. So when I came to this church, I remember Pastor Juan was preaching. And when he finished preaching, I went to Pastor Juan and I say, Juan, I want a service in this church. I want to do whatever you put me up. I want to do it. And I started to feel like me again. I love this church. I love the people here. Here, I met my beautiful wife. Here, I feel happy. I feel at peace. And I want to read you something. I'm going to ask my wife if she can come up. And if you guys allow me, I'm going to read it in Spanish. And she's going to be reading it in English. And it's from Psalms 46. 1-3. And it says this. Dios es nuestro amparo y nuestra fortaleza, nuestra ayuda segura en momentos de angustia. Por eso no temeremos, aunque se desmorone la tierra y las montañas se hundan en el fondo del mar, aunque rujan y se encrespen sus aguas y ante su furia retiemblen los montes.
God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging.
Thank you. So this is all that I was always remembering in those times. When everything around started to feel shaking or hard or all those hard decisions that I had to make, I always remembered that God was my strength, that He was always there for me, that He never left me, even though the times were very hard. Thank you.
Did you hear the change of directions? Did you hear those? Somewhere in the heart and soul of a scared teenager, God spoke and said, Jeriel, let's talk about forgiving your father. Let's talk about the journey that that will mean. Not just an emotional journey or a journey in your mind and heart, but a journey from Puerto Rico to the States. To live. A journey where you can't even order food at the drive-thru because of your English. By the way, you were 17 when you came over here, right? Is that about right? 17? Jeriel's 22 now. I dare any of you here who don't know a word of Spanish to start learning now and see if in 5 years you speak Spanish as well as he speaks English. Talk about what God has done. Talk about what God does. When He calls us to change and accept a new shift. Talk about how God blesses in the midst of that shift. And now we think about Joseph, who's given that call to shift, to say, Joseph, your life's about to get harder than you ever imagined, but you're going to be the father on earth of the Son of God. If you embrace Mary, and follow this new path. Sure, his life was going to look kind of similar. He's still going to be a carpenter. But now, instead of waiting a couple years, his son's going to be there right away. And it's not just any child. Everything has shifted. His life changed from being work hard, come home, and work till I retire. His life became about preparing the Son of God for the call of God. What is God doing with your life? What is the major decision? What is the precipice of decision making that you are standing upon with God now? What major decisions, what changes in direction is God bringing to your life? And holding up to you to consider. Maybe God is telling you it's time to put down the sin that has owned you for years, even though you've been a Jesus follower, the sin that you simply struggle with and can't get rid of. Maybe God is telling you that now it's that time to change direction. Maybe God is calling you to put down a position of security and comfort to follow Him into what looks like an uncertain future. The only certainty you know about it is that God will be there. Maybe God is calling you to a significant change in attitude. Honestly, we don't talk about those as being life-altering, significant changes, but they're some of the most important and critical and vital of all. Maybe God is calling you from pride and selfishness to humility and generosity. From a life of always having the last word to listening deeply to others. From always believing you are right to being willing to consider and learn from the points of view of others. Maybe God is calling you to something new altogether. A new way of praying and worshiping. A deeper way of befriending people who are different from you. Maybe God is calling you to read His law, His word, and be open to possibilities you never thought were there, just like Joseph had to do when confronted with the apparent sin of his wife-to-be. The truth is, friends, following Jesus has always been about dynamic change, because Jesus never leaves us where we are. It doesn't matter how long you've spent at church, how many times you've been running around it when you were a kid, When you're an adult, doesn't matter how many times you've served on a committee, doesn't matter how many lessons you've taught in Sunday school or how many sermons you've preached, God is always calling out to us to change us and transform us to look more like Jesus. None of us are done. None of us are finished products. So if today you're here and this is the first time you've been in a church building or been watching a church service in a long time, thanks be to God that you're here. Because this very well may be the day where it all starts for you. Following Jesus is always about dynamic development rather than static entrenchment. God is continually at work in our world and in you. He's not done. And he's continually inviting us to join him in things and callings that are bigger than us. Will you say yes? Will you prayerfully listen for what that change of direction is for you? And will you encourage your fellow strugglers as they are wrestling with their own? We all face these crisis of belief moments where God calls us deeper, farther, and to new levels of becoming like him. Henry Nouwen writes, "When we pray, we admit that we don't know what God is going to do. But remember that we will never find out if we're not open to risk. We learn to stretch out our arms to the deep blue sea and the high heavens with an open mind and heart. In many ways, prayer becomes an attitude toward life that opens itself up to the gift of God that is always coming. Because that's how grace works. It never stops. I'm mindful as we come to the table of our Lord, that on the night he was betrayed, after he finished giving the disciples this meal, Jesus spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane begging God to change the direction again. Begging God, "Lord, please, if this cup could pass from me, please take it away." But then he prays, "Jesus, God, my Father, if this is where you want me to go, if this indeed is your will, let it be so." We have some communion elements in the back. If you've not been able to pick yours up, let me challenge you. We've returned to a different little cup here. These things are a little hard to open, so you may want to kind of connect with that and make sure that that piece, because the bread piece comes off first and then the cup piece comes off. So you'll want to make sure that you have those and are prepared so that we can share in this feast. Because friends, this feast is a reminder. It's a reminder every month when we come to this table that God wants to change your direction. And that when you do, your life will never be the same again. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, telling his disciples, "Eat this. This is my body, given for you. As often as you eat this bread, you do so in remembrance of me." Jesus told his disciples that, "I am the bread of heaven. Whoever eats of this bread, though he surely dies, will live forever." The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. After they had finished supper, Jesus took the cup, and after he'd given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you, because this cup is symbolic of my blood, which is given for you and for many for the remission of sin. Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup proclaims my death until I come again." In 1 John 1:7, John writes, "If we walk in the light as Jesus himself is in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another, and the blood of Christ purifies us from all sin." The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. And now, dear brothers and sisters and friends who have joined us, both in person and online, as we have celebrated this meal of Jesus Christ, we are reminded that following Jesus means that we change, that we change the direction of our lives. We are given those changes every day, but we are also given significant moments in our life where we are called to respond and take up a call that God has given us, whatever that might be. Joseph found that out. Jerry Ellis shared with you today when that happened in his life, and it happens for each of us as well. So as Transform comes to lead us, as they come to lead us with this song about Emmanuel, I invite you to stand and pray and consider where God is taking you. If you'd like to talk about that, I'll be at the back. Pastor Walter will be at the back, and we would love to talk about what God is doing in your life with you. If you want to know how to follow Jesus, if you want to know what Jesus is doing with you now, we'll listen and do the best we can to pray with you. This is your time. It's time.